right, I heard somebody say you're the dung preacher. And that's a great thought. I'm running out of dung messages. Preached a couple of them at the camp meeting. Give thanks in the dung gate. And also bury your dung. And I don't know if I'll preach at the camp meeting this year, but I'm feeling pressure already to come up with another one. We'll be in Romans chapter number 12 all week. Romans chapter number 12. All right, appreciate being here. We got here. We're here in body. I'm not sure where my soul and my spirit are, but we'll get through the day. We'll get through the morning. And see, and just like the pastor said, if anything, come Wednesday night, if anything got done, we're going to know that the Lord did it. That's for sure, and it wasn't us. All right. Appreciate the fellowship over the last few years that we've had with your pastor and his wife and their family, and getting to know them better over the time. That's been a real blessing to us. It's good to see these youngins coming up and serving the Lord. And yeah, been in one place for a long time. And thank God for that. Most of the time, I don't preach much at all. I have an aversion to public places. As the pastor said, I don't get out and preach much at all. And I'm very content just to stay home and just to pastor my church and just to be there where God has called me to be. And but when I do go out, typically it's not just in for a meeting like this. It's usually just maybe at a camp meeting or someplace like that. And you're just preaching a message here or there, just a topical message or messages. And so I've rarely ever done it where I go to a church, just a local church, and that's just the meeting. You're just at the local church. There's not a bunch of preachers and all for a few days. And so I figured I would just treat it like I was at my own church and just preach a little bit from a text in the Bible. And we do a lot of that at our place, and I know that your pastor does a lot of that here, just preaches verse by verse through the Bible, and just to preach it and to develop it and to build it to a conclusion. And so we're going to try that this week and see what is going on, see if we can figure something out. We'll be in Romans chapter 12, one thing about the Bible, we're going to look at the first two verses all 5 days. We're all five messages. We're going to be in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to just develop it. We're just going to break it down. We're going to look at it. You know, a lot of times we live in a day and age where these are very familiar verses. There's other verses in the Bible, like Romans 8, 28 is a very familiar verse. And Philippians 4, 13, also a very familiar verse. These verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2, a lot of people are familiar with them. Very familiar verses. And we live in a day and age with social media, and everything's just a sentence here or a sentence there. And we've boiled Christianity down to just kind of quoting a verse every once in a while here and there, like maybe some kind of lucky charm. And it doesn't work that way at all. And there's a lot that goes into these verses. And I say it back home a lot, all the time, to know your Bible, context is king. You've got context. I can't beat it enough. I can't preach it enough. I don't know who it was. Somebody sent me. Do you all know who Joel Osteen is? He's your second favorite preacher, right? Besides Pastor Barnes, Joel Osteen. And I don't know who it was on Valentine's Day. Sent me a meme. I might even been your pastor. I have no idea. Sent me a meme of Joel Osteen. If you could imagine Joel Osteen, the Mr. Positive Preacher, and he's sitting there, and there's a whole bunch of hearts all around him, and he's like on a dating app, and he says, "Oh, you must be context, because I want to take you out." Because that's what they do. They'll just take everything out of context. But I love context. Do you know that verses are surrounded by other verses? And verses make up chapters, and chapters are surrounded by other chapters, and those chapters make up books, and those books are surrounded by other books, and they all make up one book, and they all tie together. And we lose our understanding of the Bible when we neglect context. And so we're going to read verses 1 and 2 here, Romans chapter 12, And we'll break it down over these next few days, and we'll see if this experiment works, all right? And we'll have a word of prayer right after I read these two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask that you might please do what only you can do, Lord, when the word is preached. I pray that you take it. I pray that it would find lodging in each and every heart. I pray that a truly spiritual work would be done. Lord, now we've all been through it here this morning, just physically and emotionally, and just with the storm, and just the effort to get to church, and all that. Now, Lord, a lot of distractions. But God, may you give us all the ability to set all that aside right now, and just to be quickened by thy spirit, and just to receive the word of God here today. I pray that you'd help me to preach. I pray that you'd help us all to hear what the Spirit would have to say to us now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Many a Christian life has been spent questioning and seeking the end of verse 2. And that's probably why we know these verses so well. Everybody wants to know, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? We usually kind of get to it like it's some kind of big mystery, and it's the big thing to try to figure out in your life. And I'm going to tell you that it's not a hard thing to figure out in your life at all, and hopefully by the time we get to Wednesday night, we'll be able to see that. But there's a lot that needs to happen before the end of verse 2 can be realized. And so this is how it builds. We're going to start where the Lord starts. I'm not going to give you anything fancy. I'm not going to give you anything new. I'm not going to give you anything. We're just going to do a lot of going over old ground here. Now, he says in verse number 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore. Words matter in a King James Bible. He said, I beseech you, therefore. So it sounds like if we're really going to grab a hold of what's going on in verses 1 and 2, we're going to have to really kind of grasp what's going on previously. Because it's all based on the previous right now. I beseech you, therefore. And so I've been preaching through the book of Romans. I'm in Romans chapter 15 now, back home. We've literally been in it for years. We've been in it for over 4 years now. And sometimes I get sidetracked. Sometimes I take a break for a few weeks or a month or this or that, but just plodding through Romans. And Romans is shortly right after the book of Acts. Romans is probably one of the most gospel, theology-centric books in all the Bible. And so it's one of the vital books to understand. And it's been building all throughout the book of Romans. There's been the condemnation of the world in Romans chapter 1. And then the specific condemnation of the Jew and the condemnation of the Gentile. And then there's been the failure of self-righteousness and works. And then the revealing of faith alone. There's been the answer and righteousness given by Jesus Christ as a gift. And then there's been the truth of the new spiritual life given, the victory by the Holy Spirit. There's been God's faithfulness to the Jews and mercy to the Gentiles explained. And then the saved brethren here in chapter 12, verse number 1, are beseeched to give our bodies for God's service. And it says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, talking to the brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, this is the only time the word reasonable is used in the King James Bible. Now, the word reason and reasoning is used in the Bible. And a couple of times the word unreasonable is used in the Bible. But here, the word reasonable shows up, and it says that this thing because of everything that's already been taught in the previous 11 chapters of Romans. This thing is of giving our body as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ is just reasonable. If we would understand chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. And we spent time in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. And we understood all that the Lord has done for us. I love that hymn that was just sung, Complete in Thee, one of my favorite. We understood how complete we are in Jesus Christ and how impossible it is to be complete without Him. And then we get here and we see this and it's just reasonable. The dictionary says of reasonable, after having used your reason to examine it and think about it, it's the thing that is right and obvious. Something just and rational. When you exercise reason, you come to this reasonable conclusion. And so as we look at everything prior, it's just like, well, this is just obvious. This is actually not a big thing. This is just reasonable. I mean, this is just right. This is just obvious that we should. I mean, of course, we should give our bodies as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore. Let's just go back to chapter 11 and just read the last six verses of chapter 11. 11 and verse number 30. Seven verses here. Verse number 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, first of all, he talks a lot about mercy right there. And I want you to notice in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So first and foremost, if we don't understand the mercies of God, you're never going to get to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You'll never be a living sacrifice the way the Lord wants you to be. And therefore, you will never prove the will of God for your life. Ever. Do you know that there are believers running all over this world and all over America and all over this country today have no idea what the will of God is for their life? You say, why? They don't understand mercy at all. They've never, by the mercies of God, seen what the Lord wants from their life. Now, even the last verse, look at verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That sounds a lot like Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. That says all things were created by him and for him. Everything was created for his pleasure, including you and me. So with that truth upon the heart, then the only conclusion a saved person can come to is that it's just reasonable, it's normal, it's obvious to do all these things. And then he says in verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Just by way of introduction, I want to say too, it's an act of the will. Stop. Too many people, I think, just sit around waiting for some urge of the Holy Spirit to do something spiritual. Stop it. Stop waiting. Just do it. The Bible says here, you present. That ye present. The Bible says in many places that ye sanctify yourself. You've got to make a decision. You say, I'll pray when the Lord gives me the spirit of prayer. You'll never get it. So pray. You say, I'll read my Bible when I feel like it. You'll never feel like it. So read it. And he says here, that he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present. It's an act of the will. It's voluntary. It's choice. And the sacrifice is your body. It says here in verse number 1 that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, your body is your life. Right? You're living in it. So whatever you do in it, that's what your life is. Your body is your life. You live in it to live your life. It does what you will. It goes where you will. It is your vessel to house your soul and your spirit. So you are to take that body. I took that body this morning. You took that body this morning. And we fought through the elements to get to church. You know what we did? We gave our bodies to the Lord. Instead of staying in bed. Instead of moaning and groaning. Instead of complaining. We might have done all that too. Along with getting here. Maybe. A little bit. Or a lot. All right. A holy body is acceptable, right? It says holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Also, just by way of introduction here, getting started on this, a dirty, unholy life is not acceptable to God. It's not presentable. Sacrifices were not to be lame, and they were not to have blemishes, and sacrifices were not to be of our standards of acceptability. You know? The first two kids in the Bible, you had Cain and Abel. Cain tried to, just tell God what would be acceptable. And God said, no, it is not acceptable. And Abel gave God the acceptable sacrifice. Cain, sacrifice, not acceptable to God. And, we also live in a day and age where, in this age of Laodicea, a lot of Christians are just saying to God, I'll tell you what's acceptable. Yeah. This is what, I'll give you my body to this right here, or for this right here, and that's what I call acceptable. And then they're sitting around going, why isn't God good to me? Why isn't God revealing his will to me? Why don't I know the presence of God in my life? Where's that special relationship with the Lord? Well, it's because you tried to tell God what the standard was instead of letting God tell you what the standard is. All right. You know, God's the one that decides what's acceptable. You know, as a child, did your parents ever tell you to get cleaned up to be presentable for company? You know, maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But, so-and-so's coming over, wash your face. Get presentable. And here's the thing we're going to talk about this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That is, evidently, this is what it says right here, the motivator to do all this. The motivator to do all this is the mercies of God. That's the motivator. We already read it, right? Look at Romans 11, verse 30 through 32. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So mercy is the thing. Now, if you look up, just take a concordance and you just look up the word mercy. Romans is the mercy book of the New Testament. It shows up 12 times in the book of Romans alone. Now, it's all through the New Testament, but not concentrated in any one book as much as it is in the book of Romans. Romans is the mercy book. All right? And all of this in Romans 12, 1 and 2 hinges on our understanding mercy. And Romans has built up to this: condemnation, law, faith, grace, the gift of righteousness. And the law condemned the human race. And it declared us all transgressors. But mercy came. Christ delivered us from the curse of the law. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. And again, this is going to be sort of preaching, teaching, building. I want to say this about mercy. We can't look at all these verses this morning. We'll look at 1 Peter. But in James chapter 2, there's a great truth about mercy. And it says that mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And I think sometimes what happens is that we as saved people just don't appreciate the mercy of God. We just kind of lose track of the judgment that we were under. I mean, we were nothing. We were bound for hell. And you know, I mean, sometimes we say these cliches, you know, I mean, I just deserve hell. But do you know that you really just deserved hell? Because if you do know that, then you're going to understand that mercy is an amazing thing. Right? And what Romans did is Romans really talked a lot about the law up until this point. And then God even shows how he didn't put up with Israel. And he cut them off. And then God warns the Gentiles, you beware, or I'll cut you off. I graft you in, but I'll take you out. And all this is building and building and building. And God says, I did what I did for them to have mercy on you. And now that I'm having mercy on you, I can also have mercy on them. And I did all this so I could have mercy on everybody. And what happened is that mercy rejoices against judgment. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2, this mercy, of course, comes by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. I'm sorry, that was my first mistake of the day. It won't be my last. I was in 2 Peter. So I must feel like I'm at home because I do this all the time at home. All right. That was a good verse though, wasn't it?
Amen.
And if I were down south, it would work. Amen. Just open up the Bible, read wherever, pitch a fit, make it fit. All right. But we ought to just probably stay in the right verses. All right. How about 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Bible calls it an abundant mercy. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now you all know in the Old Testament there was a mercy seat that was on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark of the Covenant held the tables of stone, it held the law, the Ten Commandments. And there was on top of it was a mercy seat. And that mercy seat would be sprinkled with blood each year in the Day of Atonement. Right? And the mercy of God is the kindness of God to us. And it came by God's kindness to you and me came by his mercy. Look at Titus chapter 3. Look at Titus chapter 3. All right, let's see here. Titus chapter number 3. Look at verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You know, the kindness and the love of God appeared because of mercy. Right? But according to his mercy, he saved us. Right? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Mercy. Mercy is something that you don't deserve at all. Look at verse number 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that the kindness of God and the grace of God and the love of God, which we all enjoy being on the receiving end of, the kindness of God, the grace of God, and the love of God, all came to the human race because God is rich in mercy. That's what it says. And we won't read it just for time's sake, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. So we have abundant mercy. We have God being rich in mercy. Mercy, right? The definition of mercy says this: clemency and compassion shown to a person who is in a position of powerlessness or subjection, or to a person with no right or claim to receive kindness. Kind and compassionate treatment in a case where severity is merited or expected, especially in giving legal judgment or passing a sentence. Do you know that I was in a position before I got saved in April of 1980. All right, coming up on 44 years being saved. Do you know that I had no right or claim to receive any kindness of God? I was just an enemy of God. I was a child of darkness. I was of the spirit of this world. I had the spirit, the God of this world was my God. And I just went along with the course of this world. And there was nothing that you would look down and see anything in my life in any way, shape, or form that God would look down and say, you know what, I just think I'll have some kindness to him. And God looks down upon the whole human race and looks down upon you and looked down upon you before you were saved. And that's exactly how he viewed the whole thing. He said, there is nothing in anybody anywhere that makes me want to be kind to anybody anywhere, that makes me want to love anybody anywhere, that makes me want to save anybody anywhere from any kind of pain or penalty or destruction or damnation or hell. But God is rich in mercy. Amen. And mercy, his mercy, then caused him to love the world, for God so loved the world. His mercy brought grace to the world. His mercy brought kindness to sinners. And it's by this mercy that we are beseeched to give our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Mercy is God's kindness to save those who don't deserve saving, because his son made himself a sacrifice for us. Jesus is the sacrifice. Right? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. I know this is basic stuff here, but we need to just let the Bible tell us what we need to know. And what we need to know before we can find the will of God is we need to know and understand this thing about mercy. All right? It's a building block. It's what we need. It's the pathway to knowing that the will of God for our lives. Hebrews chapter number 7. We see in verse number 22, we see, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. You know, the Son came to die for us on the cross. The Son came with an unchangeable priesthood. The Son came, He ever lives to make intercession for us. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at verse number 5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written to me to do thy will, O God. And when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know, I know a lot of people maybe, think that the book of Hebrews is kind of a deep and mysterious book, but it's a very Jesus Christ glorifying book. And it speaks about His sacrifice, and it speaks about what He's going to do, what He's done for us, and the trouble that we were in. I just think sometimes we just don't understand the trouble that we were in. You know, the law had us dead to rights. The Old Testament animal sacrifices couldn't take away sin. There wasn't mercy to be found. It says in Hebrews 10:28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. There just wasn't mercy to be found. Romans built the case that our only way out of hell and damnation was for someone to have mercy. Right? Go back to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. The law didn't come to bring you life, and the law didn't come to bring you mercy. The law came to bring to you and I condemnation. It came to strengthen sin. It came just to show us what a beast sin is. It just came to show us how weak and sinful we are. That's the purpose of the law. Purpose of the law isn't to make us righteous or to save our souls. The purpose of the law was to show us how unsaved we are and how unrighteous we are, no matter who we are, no matter what we try to do. And that it was the schoolmaster that drove us to Christ. You know, I was reading, I preached the other day back home from Exodus chapter number 4. Here's I'll probably mention this afternoon, but there's Moses. And Moses is called of God, burning bush experience, Exodus chapter 3, burning bush, called of God, go serve me, go get my people out of Egypt. And on the way, God stops him and wanted to kill him at an inn in Exodus chapter 4. Because he hadn't circumcised his son. There was no mercy under the law. There was no mercy. God wanted to kill Moses. Okay, the best. The guy that was going to bring us the law later. The law hadn't been given yet in Exodus chapter 4. And there he is. And there we are. And the law was given to shut everybody's mouth. Romans chapter number 3, look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets could do was witness of this mercy. They didn't have it. They could witness of it to come. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The conclusion is that we are damned without mercy. Look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude, it's the conclusion, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. All right, look at Romans chapter 11. Go back there again. We'll read it again. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 32. Another conclusion. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Isn't that wonderful? The law was the schoolmaster whereby God could have mercy upon everybody. The law was the thing that condemned everybody. The law was the thing that shut up everybody's mouth. The law was the thing that condemned the whole world. The law was the thing that showed us that we're all doomed. And God said, now that you're all guilty, now that you're all doomed, now that you're all condemned, now that you all see that you've all come short of the glory of God, now we can have mercy upon all. Amen. Let me read this for you in Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been given by the law. Should have been given by the law. But the scripture hath concluded. Here's another conclusion. Three times we've seen this. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. So the conclusion, three times we've seen in the Bible, the conclusion is you're all under sin. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Say, here's the whole world. We're standing there. We've got no hope. The law and God's commandments stand there and keep us all out of heaven. Keep us all out of the presence of God. We're all doomed. We have no hope. We have nothing we can do. The best of us have tried to be the best of us, and we found out that every man at his best state is altogether vanity. The best of us have tried to be the best people possible. There's been really good people. There's been way better people than me that have ever lived. And those people are just as doomed as I'm doomed. So we don't have any hope looking at anybody else's life to get us anywhere better, anywhere closer to God. When it's all said and done, the whole world just hangs its head and sits there in doom and gloom with nowhere to go. And then all of a sudden, the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ comes to the world. And Jesus Christ says, don't worry about all that. I've got a way through it. Follow me. Believe in me. And when we understand the doom and the gloom, and we understand the mercy, and really it just gets to the place where, yeah, isn't it reasonable that I become a Christian and live for God? Isn't it just reasonable that a Christian... I don't understand what's going on nowadays. I don't understand if even half these people are saved today. I don't even know what's going on anymore. I want to tell you, I'm still looking in the Bible for the unchanged life. I don't find it anywhere. I don't find anybody coming to the Lord and continuing on in the pathways of sin. Now, do we struggle? Are we at different levels, different stages of growth? Are some weak or some strong? Are some infirm and feeble-minded? And all these other things in Romans 14 and 15. Oh yeah, we're all over the place. But we're at least all going in the same direction. We're not trying to stay back in the world. Do you understand how doomed you were? And so Romans chapter 12. I just think that the unsacrificed believer undervalues mercy. That's for sure. When we realize the sacrifice, it's only reasonable that we would love him in return and give him our body, our life, our love, our service, our devotion, and our obedience. It's not a surrender to a faith or to a denomination or a set of doctrines, but it's a presentation to the owner of your body who gave his all to have mercy upon you. And he will not force you, and he will not force me, because that's not love. Right? He said there that ye present. His mercy should compel you. We love him because he first loved us. The paradox of this sacrifice is that it's living. It's the paradox of this sacrifice. We die while we live. We die while we live. By nature, a sacrifice dies. You look all through the Bible, the sacrifice dies. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he died on the cross. A sacrifice dies. All of a sudden, we're talking about a living sacrifice. That's only possible for the saved children of God. Right? It's called the body. It's called the sacrifice of your life. Look at Galatians chapter number 2. We're almost done. Preachers speak for only 2 more hours. We're almost done. Nobody laughed. I saw the guys go to get the pizza. I understand what's going on. I know once that smell gets here, you're all done. You've all checked out. I know your body will be a sacrifice to the pizza. All right. Now, while we live in this body, we have a new life inside of our body. And we are now to give over that body to live out this new life. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 19 says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Now watch this. This is a living sacrifice here in verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So there is a death to self in this sacrifice. We are the living dead. You know, the world is enamored and completely consumed with zombies. Right? Zombies. That's not the living dead we're talking about here. Oh yeah, I know about zombies. No. That's Satan's dead.
Right.
All that is to have an empowered dead version of humanity. That's what a zombie is. But we are dead to our sins. And we are dead to Satan. And we are dead to a Satan-empowered life. And we're given the Holy Spirit to live a holy life unto God. Matter of fact, in Colossians chapter number 3, we are told to mortify our members upon earth. And it talks about fornication and uncleanness and all these other things, and setting our affection on things above. And I won't read it for you just for time's sake, but we are to offer the body to live out this holy and acceptable life to God. What are the members on earth? It's your body. Do you know that the Bible says that the tongue is a member? Your body is the members upon earth. And what does it say to do with that body in Colossians chapter 3? Mortify the members. Mortify them. What's that? That's dead. That's a living sacrifice. That's like, I'm not going to listen to what these members naturally want to do, and I'm going to give all my members to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to submit my body to the Lord Jesus Christ to live out that life for him and glorify him. So my tongue is not mine. My hands are not. Francis Havergal, I'll read this hymn in a minute. Beautiful. I love this hymn. About, you know, it's a hymn about yielding all your members to Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. You know, Paul, while you're turning there, just for a reference, Philippians 1:20 through 24, Paul wanted Christ to be magnified in his body, whether it be by life or by death. He literally, he had given his body to the Lord. And he said, Lord, if it more glorifies you that I stay in this body, and this body serves you, then oh, so be it. If it more glorifies you that this body dies and I lay down this body, then so be it also. So be it. He didn't cling to life for life's sake. If it didn't glorify God, he didn't want anything to do with it. All right. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So he's talking about walking, pleasing God, abounding. And he says, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That's your body. In sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. What did he say? Holy, acceptable unto God. The only way to find the will of God is to present the vessel holy to the Lord. Two more verses. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. You know, sometimes it happened with me. I got saved just reading gospel tracts. I never went to church. I never talked to a Christian getting saved. I had a lost friend giving me gospel tracts. And then I got saved, and then my lost friend got saved. And so I never went to church. I never heard a sermon. When I got saved, if you would have handed me a Bible and said, find John 3:16, I would have had to look at the beginning and find out what page it was on. I had no idea how the Bible was laid out or anything. I just knew there was an Old Testament and a New Testament. I got all my doctrine I got was just through gospel tracts and through just, you know, the verses about, you know, Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Over a period of 4 months, I got under conviction, and then one night on my own at home, 1 o'clock in the morning, I surrendered and I obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that the Spirit of God had been pounding into me, and I got saved. I got saved at home. First thing I wanted to do after that was something I'd never wanted to do all of my life, was go to church. And so the very next Sunday, I decided I'm going to church, and I drove 75 miles to go to a Methodist church. A United Methodist Church. I had no idea there were differences. I was going to go to the United Methodist Church because that's the church where the minister married my wife and I. So I got to this little town. It was 75 miles from me, and it was my hometown in Greenville, Maine. And I went, and I was going to go to the United Methodist Church, and my lost friend said, no, no, you don't want to go to the United Methodist Church. And I said, why? He said, well, because they don't preach the gospel. I said, oh, I had no idea. And he said, I said, what church should I go to? It took me to a church he and his wife had been going to try to fix their marriage problems. And so I went there, and it's the first time I ever heard the Bible. I say all that to say this. I think a lot of times, for it happened for me, is that I had a deeper realization of my sinfulness months after I got saved than I had when I got saved. And I had a deep sense of my sinfulness when I got saved. But you know, it was like a baby revelation. And then after studying the Bible and hearing preaching and beginning to look at the Bible and everything, I was like, my, how close I came. And I just, more through more preaching and more Bible, I just realized, wow, 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 what an escape. And I had a deeper devotion and a deeper revelation. And this is what we need. That this is what happens that makes us just say, yeah, it's only reasonable that I'd give my old body even now at this point to the Lord and do whatever you got to do to serve Him and to love Him and to glorify Him. If it's getting up in weather like this, so what? What is this? I'd rather get up like this than get up with a hangover because of serving the devil. And I know that's like, yeah, preach it and all that stuff, but I mean it. I mean it. My, how we used to give our bodies to the devil. How we used to give our souls to sin. And my, the mercy that we've received. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. You know, there's a brand of, if I don't even know if it's Christianity, but you know, they call a brand of Christianity out there where they're like, you know, Christianity's all spiritual. It's got nothing to do with your body. So therefore, you know, plaster it with tattoos, do this, do that, do whatever you want. No, it matters what you do with your body. The body was also bought by the Lord. As a matter of fact, it was bought to the point that I have a future redemption of this body waiting. And it's going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be glorified. I'm in a body forever. This one, mortal, going to an immortal one that has the complete victory over sin. But while I'm waiting for the immortal one, the mortal one is to be offered to the Lord that His life might live through it on this earth. Verse 14, and God shall both raise up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're to die to self. We're to live to God. We're to be a living sacrifice. The last verse. Look at Matthew chapter number 2. You're probably thinking, Matthew 2, birth of Christ. Well, yeah, shortly after. Matthew chapter number 2. This idea of making a presentation isn't mentioned a lot in the Bible. So it says that ye present your body a living sacrifice. This is the idea of presenting. It has to do with worship and humility and a gift. It's what the wise men did when they bowed to the 2-year-old-ish Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We all know that. Christmas time, I guess you just took your Christmas decorations down. Christmas time, a lot of churches still might even have that portrayed. The kids will do something about that. And these grown-up wise men from the East came and did that. But it shows us what a presentation of worship is like. It's a good Bible example of it. And it's exactly what we're to do, not gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but we're to take the body and we're to humbly present it to the Lord for all that He's done for us. And we're to give it to Him. We're to present our body as a gift. Have you done that? Have you made the presentation? Have you done your reasonable service? Francis Havergal wrote the hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. My life. What did she mean by that? And she understood these words. Matter of fact, Romans 12:1, it's out of that hymn book. I love your hymn book. We have the same hymn book at our church. It has all the verses in the side of it. And the beginning verse for this hymn, written in the margin, is Romans 12:1. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee. Life, feet, lips, moments, days, will, love, hands, voice, silver, gold, intellect, your ways, your heart, yourself. Give it all to Jesus Christ. You say, why would we do that? I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed here this morning, I'll turn it back over to the pastor for him to do however he wants.